Will you stand with me after all of that effects? Stand with me. And let's read Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 10, verse 11, and verse 12. That's all we need to read today. Come on. Let's see if we can get through this. Verse 10, 11, and 12. Everybody read it as loud as you can. Hold on. Let's define blessed first. If Alexis and Siri knows it, you should too. Blessed means internal well-being regardless of external. You got it. All right, everybody, let's read together. Read loud. Blessed are those who, for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when people... because of me. Now, don't go there yet. So he says, people are going to insult you, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to say all kind of negative, they're going to lie on you. They're going to lie on you. Okay, that's what he says. I'm not making up, that's what he says. And they're going to do it, make sure they're doing it though, because of him, not because of you. Make sure they're doing it because of him. Because you're exalting the name of Jesus, that's why they're doing it. Not because you're exalting you. Not because you're living for your kingdom, but because you're living for his. Now, when they insult you, persecute you, and lie on you, he says your response ought to be, next verse, rejoice and be glad. That's crazy to me. Are you going to tell me rejoice and be glad? When they're lying on me, insulting me, persecuting me, you want me to rejoice and be glad. He tells you why. Two reasons. Because your reward in heaven is... Two reasons. Your reward in heaven is great. And number two, there are some people that went before you, and they got persecuted too. And he says, go back to verse 10. Go back to verse 10. Here's the phrase that will help you. He says, it started in verse 3, and it concludes it in verse 10. Read the phrase with me. For theirs is the... Now, everybody together, come on. For theirs is the... There's a double blessing to those who are persecuted. Double blessing. He has two verses devoted to those who have been persecuted. He says there's a double, for this one, for the others, there's one blessing, but for this one, there's a double reward. You may be seated. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Now, everybody gets one of these today. It is your forever reminder of seven steps to conflict resolution. I know some of you need one in your car. I know some of you need one at your office. I know some of you need one in your home. I know some of you need one in your each of your kids' rooms, but you just need one per family, okay? One per family by your own. After that, we only can afford to give you one. We bought 6,000 of these so everybody can get one, okay? Or gift to you. God bless. Have no stress. Here we go. Let's see if we can unpack now Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. We're summing it up today and showing you why this is so pivotal in the life of the believer. I want you to go with me to this chart that I've shown you already, but some of you have forgotten. I want to go to the chart and I want to show you what he's doing in this short pericope. He's telling us, ladies and gentlemen, on the left side of your handout, that there is an emptying that's going on. Then he says there is a filling that's going on, and the entire Beatitudes, all eight of them, hinge on this word called righteousness. Everybody say it with me two times. Righteousness. One more time. Righteousness. Now, the reason he has to stress this is because the Pharisees, in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness far exceeds that of the Pharisees, then the kingdom of God is not yours. In other words, he's saying the whole pericope of the Beatitudes is all about this one word, righteousness. First, the first three talks about the emptying of yourself And then the next three talk about the filling of yourself. And then the two says, you have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's verse 6. Verse 10 says, if you're righteous, you're going to be persecuted. So the whole beatitude hinges on this word called righteousness. So he says, I want you to empty yourself, poor in spirit, mourn over your sin. I want you to meek, don't retaliate. And so you're emptying yourself. Then he says, you ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But what is righteousness? Righteousness, he defines it, is when you are merciful, when you're pure in heart, and when you're a peacemaker. And he says, when you're filled with it, then verse 10, you're going to be persecuted. That's how you put the whole thing together. So look on the bottom of that first page. He gives you three things that he says, verse 6 and verse 10. He says, first of all, verse 6, you have to thirst for it. Then he says, verse 10, you're going to be overflowing with it. With what? With righteousness. And then he says, because you're overflowing with it, people are going to persecute you because of it. That's how you put the whole thing together and you know what he's talking about. So he defines righteousness then as you being merciful, you being pure in heart, and you being a peacemaker. So if you're righteous, it means you are lavish with your mercy. It means when somebody trips you up, you are lavish with your mercy, just like God is to you, just like Jesus is to you. You're lavish with it. You're generous with it. You can't wait to forgive people. You can't wait to be merciful toward them. That's the idea. Number two, he says, you don't have hidden agendas. You're pure in heart. You're not trying to manipulate your way through life. You're trusting and resting on God. And he says, in light of that, you're pure. You don't try to manipulate through your way through life. You are trusting in God. Then he says, you're not a peacekeeper, you're a peacemaker. He says, you're going to go when you see conflict, you don't passively respond to it, but you step in it, saying to yourself, self, I'm not going to let this whole world be about me. I am going to put the other person above me. And last week we said, you're going to say, I'm sorry, I was only thinking about myself. Practice that again for me. I'm sorry, I was only... All right, that's not for you to tell somebody that they need to say. I got a note this week. My husband put on the refrigerator a post-it note. You ought to tell me, I'm sorry, I was only thinking about my... That's not the purpose of it. It's for you. It's not so you can preach to the other person. Leave preaching alone. Your job is to model. Your job is to live out what we talk about, okay? Now, why is it that we don't like being peacemakers? Because I want what I want and I want it now. You're a kid. You're acting just like your kid. I want what I want and I want it now. And the opposite is true. What we need to do is say, I'm sorry, I was only thinking about myself. Last time. Good, let's move on. That's all the first page of notes are done. Let's get to the real sermon now. That's all review to tell you where we are. Now, let's get to verse 10, 11, and verse 12. Come on, let's see if we can get through it this week. Today, first service, I only got to that first page and then this second page. But let's see if we can. Come on. Let's go. So, here's what he says, verse number 10. He's going to show you four things that happens to the believer. First of all, the believer is going to be identified with Christ. Then they're going to reflect kingdom values. Here's what the believer does. The believer, somebody is identified with Jesus Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. It is now Jesus who lives his life through me. He suggests, if that's true, then you're going to live out the values of the kingdom. What are those values in the context of the passage? You're going to be merciful in your relationships. You're going to be pure in heart with your agenda. And you're going to be a peacemaker every time you have the opportunity to be one. You're going to step in, consider the other person more important than you. And you're going to create a healthy environment where there is currently chaos. And you will take the initiative by making the first move. He says that. He says, but once that happens, once you begin the process of doing this, he says, then you're going to be persecuted. Which means, once that happens, now you're going to have a target around you. Not maybe, you will. Now, once you decide that I am going to put others before me, I'm going to be a peacemaker, I'm going to be merciful, and I'm going to be pure in heart, he says the enemy is going to put a target on your back. Why? Because he can't get to God, so he has to get to his kids. That's you. So he says, don't be surprised when the enemy throw darts your way. Don't be surprised. That's what he does. He comes after you. Don't be surprised when they lie on you. Don't be surprised when you get passed over. That's what happens to Christians who live out the values of Jesus Christ. Why are you still surprised? Here's the challenge. The challenge is when ain't no darts and ain't no target on your back. The reason that's a problem is because that means you ain't righteous. Because that means you look just like the world. So the enemy don't have to fool with you. Because you are trying so hard to live like the world, then the devil says, leave that one alone. They're going to mess up their own self. We don't have to do nothing. Just sit back and watch them mess it up. And what we have in the church today is far too many people who have decided, I like the world enough, so I want to live like the world and not live like Jesus. And that's become normal. And we are priding ourselves with that. And it drives me bananas how we justify unrighteous living because we just don't want to be too different from the world. Ladies and gentlemen, if the stuff the world loves, you still love, there's something wrong with that. If your playlist only includes all the stuff you used to listen to, come on now. Something wrong with that. You mean your affections for the things of God has not increased? That's not normal. You're playing a game. And he's saying, that's why nobody comes after you. That's why nobody insults you. Because you look just like them. There is no difference between you, which therefore means you walking around, you come in the church, and that's why you can come to church and chill so much, because you come in because you're like, man, I had a great week. Praise the Lord. It's been so perfect. Woo! Yeah. But let it be the kind of week where the enemy been after you all week long. And he been throwing fiery darts at you all week long. And you be dying. You be like, you be running up in church saying, I need some other people with some targets on their backs. And here's what happens. So then now your worship gets so much more expressive because you can't believe that God delivered you from such a tough week. But when you ain't been through none, it's because you're living just like the rest of the world does. And when your worship gets, I can't believe I'm here. You know, let me be on my phone. That's because you look just like the world. So you don't have nothing to thank God for. And you don't have nothing to praise the name of the Lord for. And you're not going through nothing that you have to worship your way through it. And that's only because you look just like the world. So, when someone does something to you that you don't like, you do it right back to them. Worldly. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, it's not just your fault. It's our fault as the church. Because we have mixed in a little bit of the world in everything that we do. And we're not doing it as a strategy. We're doing it because it seems cool. So now all you have to do is let a hip-hop artist put on that cussed out everybody last night. And then put on a robe and invite him on your same stage. And you think that's cool. And so all you have is this mixing. No wonder the world laughs at us. Because you will do whatever it takes to get a name on your stage, not the name of Jesus, some other name on your stage as if it is the name that's going to bring people to Christ. And it's because of that we look just like the world. What have we done? We have lowered our standards. That's what we've done. And we've lowered it because you can't measure up. Now, he's asking you to live a supernatural life, but you and I have this tendency to lower the standards so we look good living our raggedy lives. Jesus came and he says to the Pharisees, hey, Pharisees, your righteousness are filthy, man. What is that? You're playing the game of church, Pharisees, scribes. You're playing the game of church. That's not the standard. Let me show you the standard. Some of you know what I'm talking about. In college, they used to have this thing called grading on the curve. No, I couldn't survive without the curve. Now there was always a nerd, a fool, I call him a fool, in the class that all they did was study. They didn't have a life. All they did was study. School let out at 3. They went to their dorm room and they studied till 10:30. They went to bed, got up at 6, studied till 7, went to the class, and they did it all over again. They didn't have a lot. I had to go to practice. I had to do stuff. I didn't get to study but for two hours max. But when the teacher gave us the test, the teacher wanted to know, was the problem the fact that the information that I gave you was so difficult, nobody passed, or y'all just didn't study enough? And because of that nerd, they messed up my curve. You know, the curve is where they take the median score, and that becomes a C, and everybody above it, then they get an A, even though they got 70, they got an A, and everybody that got a 20, they get a D or an F. Praise the Lord for median scores. Can I show you what Jesus did? When Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisees, they thought they were all that. And Jesus says, No. You don't get the curve. Because I am the ultimate standard. And Jesus says, everything you do, you've got to do it based on my standard, not the one you made up to feel good about yourself. What we have in churches today is people making up standards so they can feel good. So the one that's temptations and the thing you don't struggle with, then that ain't the standard. The ones you struggle with, then you're very liberal and gracious about it because you struggle with that one. So everybody's making up standards based on what they're good or not good at instead of saying, woe is me, he is the ultimate standard, and we need the power of the Holy Ghost to meet that standard. That's what he says. That's why he starts with it, and he says, hey, man, listen, it starts with identification. Then it goes to this thing called reflection. You got to reflect the values, and then you're going to get persecuted. I'm telling you, you're going to get persecuted. Now, the second thought is, oftentimes, we're talking about standards. Oftentimes, I like to play this game, And this is a pretty cool game. And you know, some of you can do this, right? And you can dunk, right? That's not a dunk. But anyways, you can do that, right? And so the only reason I can jump and I can do that is because I have lowered the rim. See, I can look good if I make it so that I don't need nothing supernatural. I don't need no gifts, no abilities, no nothing. I can just come back right here and do this and do it. And I can just jump and go, oh yeah, and I can make all kinds of noise. But that's all because before you got in here, we adjusted it so that I would look good. That's what many people do in church. That's what many people do in their Christian lives. They lower the standard so that they look good. But now, something supernatural needs to take place. If I'm going to get, you want to see me do it? Anyways, if I'm going to get up there, it's not going to happen. Something supernatural need to take place. No, listen, this is so important. What we've done as churches is lowered our standards so that anybody can come in and feel comfortable, not realizing that Jesus is the only standard. And because he is, if you're going to please him, you cannot do it in the flesh. And what many of you are trying to do in saving your marriages is you're trying to do it in the flesh, thinking you're going to get to the standard when you need to realize the only way you can do it is if you depend on the Spirit of the living God to empower you to say no to yourself and yes to him so that you can fulfill the call he has on your life. The only way it will happen is if you do it. So when I give you notes and when I give you stuff, if you go home and say, okay, well, what I'm going to do is then you're doing it in the flesh. It is a matter of the Spirit of the living God empowering you to do what he's called you to do. So here's what you need to know next, ladies and gentlemen. I love this about the Bible. It says, if you identify with me, and then number two, if you reflect my values based on my power, then he says you're going to be persecuted. Now, I want to show you how you get persecuted because this is huge. This is so huge. I want you to watch what the Pharisees does with Jesus in Luke chapter 15. And by the way, the same God they have, you and I have. Watch the text. He says this. It's an illustration. I'm going to take it out of money because you're not going to like it when it deals with money because it's going to be too convicting for you. I'm going to take it to something else. You're going to love it and you're going to clap. And then I'm going to take it back to money and say, clap still. Come on. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve, say with me, God and... Next verse. Watch what happens now. Jesus is highlighting a God in their lives. They have changed the standard, and now they want to elevate money over God. When you do that, watch what happens. When you do that, God comes in, Jesus comes in, and he says, no. I am the standard. Here's what's going to happen to you. Don't be surprised. No, the Pharisees who were, say with me, lovers of, were listening to all these things and were, here's the word, persecuting and were scoffing at him. Irritated, ticked off. Can't believe you do this. Why? Because he's highlighting that they have a God that they don't want to admit. Watch it. So what else happens? Next verse. This is what you have to do. You do this every day. Every day you do this. And he said to them, you are those who, the next two words says what? Stop right there. Let me show you how it works. Here's how it works. You have a God because you have lowered the standard. In this illustration, the God is money. You have a God, God's money. Somebody comes along, tells you you're worshiping money, but you don't like how that feels. So now you try to just, you don't want to admit the truth. So now you try to justify as to why it's okay to worship the thing that is a God that you don't want to admit is a God, but they have highlighted it. You have to justify it. You have to do something else. Then you have to tear the person down that wants to highlight the God in your life. You don't believe me. You don't like that. It's money. It's too convicting. Let me bring it over to one of your sons or daughters. They want to live a pure life. They want to live for God. They want to say, hey, I want to maintain my purity because I know intimacy is what it's about in marriage. So I want to maintain my purity, and I don't want to jack up my intimacy later on. So I'm going to live a pure life for God. Some knucklehead kid come and say, if you got desires, you got to have those desires, man. I got some desires, so I'm going to do it. So you the weird one. You so weird. You so crazy. Can't believe anybody would do it. You so backward where you come from. You should be living in the 20s. This ain't the 20s. This is 2018. This how we roll. And here's what they're trying to do. They've made sex a God. Somebody is trying to highlight God's standard. So they have to do two things. They have to justify why their behavior is okay. Then they have to tear down the person so that the standard won't be in their face 24 hours a day. So they have to tear this one down, elevate their own God, and justify why it's okay to do what they do. We do this all the time. We do it all the time. We do it in multiple areas. It's the reason why. Don't get bought in to your culture. They have to tear down the word of God. Why? Because it is the standard of who can get married and who can't. It is the standard of who can, how you should deal with money. It's the standard of how you need to be generous. It's the standard. And in light of that, here's what they say. We got to tear the Bible down so that we can feel good about ourselves. You do it, I do it, the world do it, but we have to admit it and stop it. Check the text. Go back to chapter 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. Here's what he says. He said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, not for your sake, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Next verse, here we go. He says, three things will happen to you. You're going to be insulted, you're going to be persecuted, and they're going to lie against you. Take out your deals now, and let's go to the three on the right-hand side in your notes. Here's what it says. Why persecution is good. Number one, because opposition makes me more like Jesus, doesn't it? When I'm opposed, it makes me more like Jesus. Number two, not only to make more like Jesus, it deepens my faith. It makes my faith, my trust, my reliance, my dependency upon him. It increases that. And number three, there's a reward, eternal reward I get at the end of the day. Here's what you need to know, ladies and gentlemen. Because of opposition, God's doing something to make you stronger. That's all he's trying to suggest. Turn the page over. Let's look at the back part. And then I'll close this out here in a minute. Here we go. He says this. He says, in light of that, I don't want you to be surprised when haters show up in your life. People that don't like you. People that when you try to maintain the standard and when you try to say, God, not my will, but thy will be done, and live according to the word of God, you're going to be hated. And because you are, you shouldn't be surprised. Number two, he says, I don't want you to be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. Why shouldn't you be afraid? Because you battle not against flesh and blood. You shouldn't be afraid of opposition. You shouldn't be afraid of disapproval. You shouldn't be afraid of being rejected. Why? Because when you're filled with God's love, then you don't have to worry about getting approval from anybody else. That's what he says. You don't have to. The reason why you want their approval is because God's love is not filling you. But if you fill yourself with God's love, you don't need anybody else's approval. I don't need people's approval to be happy. Write that down. Memorize that every day of your life. That's number three. Don't be ashamed. You don't need anybody's approval to be happy. Look at your neighbor and tell him that. I don't need nobody's approval to be happy. You don't. The only person you need approval from is God. That's the only person you need approval for. So therefore, work for an audience of one, God. And then you'll have the confidence to do whatever he tells you to do. Number three says, don't be ashamed. Number four, I love this one. Number four, I need you to know, he says, recognize the source of the opposition. Listen, everybody, listen. You've heard this preached before. God has a plan for your life. You've heard that preached before. Here's what you never hear preached. The devil has a plan for your life. You don't even want to believe that, but he does. And because he does, you need to be aware. That's why number four says, this is so huge. That's why number four says, recognize the source of the opposition. We still fighting our spouses. When you don't see it's the devil that's wanting to use our spouses to get under our skin so we cannot trust God and deal with it our own way. It's the devil's plan. You still concerned about, I can't believe my boss said this. I can't believe my employee said this to me. How dare they said this to me? And listen, that's just the enemy trying to use a human being. Here's why. Because he cannot go to your daddy, God the Father. So he has to go to his kids. And you still don't want to identify and realize that you're not fighting flesh and blood. You're fighting principalities and powers. So if you're fighting principalities and powers, you don't do so with your mouth. You do so on your knees in prayer. We have a generation that still believes you must get up and just do whatever it takes. Let's go get even. And God say, not so with you. You don't fight what you see. You fight what you can't see. Only one way to fight that, in prayer. He continues, number five. He says, refuse to retaliate. Refuse to retaliate. You don't fight like people who don't have no God. You got a God. And he said, vengeance is mine, not yours. And in light of that, he says, just trust me. Anytime you react, you give control to that person. Anytime you react, you give control to that person. Somebody get in your last nerve, and you... All you're telling them is that they're in control of you. You get mad every time you see them, then they have too much control over you. You ought to say to yourself, the only person that controls me is Jesus. Nothing you do, nothing, not a thing, will control my emotions. I control my emotions based on what my Bible and God's standards tells me. Which is why when you tick me off and when you lie on me and when you talk bad about me, this is anybody, anywhere, anytime. Whenever you do, whether it's in your face or whether it's on the internet, hey man, listen, they don't control you. God does. Last one. Respond with a blessing. That's why we're wearing our wristbands. Blow their minds. They cut you off, drive right back up to us. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. They flip you off. Hey. Come on. There's something different about you. Anybody, when they flip, you can flip. Anybody can do that. Anybody, when they cut you off, and you know, you getting ready to turn, and they vroom, and they cut, you know, anybody can, okay, I'm going to show you. Anybody can do that? Watch it, and then I'm gone. Watch it, and then I'm going to go back to your notes in the middle now. Let me see if it can take us home on this one. Go back to the chart on the end, this in the middle. Here's what he says. Watch this. Don't miss it. Identification. Excuse me. Reflection. Persecution. And then he says something in verse 10 that's really unique. And he says it in verse 3, and then he explains it in verse 12. He says, when you get persecuted, you have two things that are going to happen. Go to verse 10. Watch this. Don't miss it. He says, blessed, persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. You live, the kingdom of earth is run and ruled by man. The kingdom of heaven is run and ruled by God. He said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the midst of persecution, the kingdom of heaven is taking notice. Watch the text, it's going to make sense. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God and his kingdom will come to your aid to help you in the midst of persecution. It's going to make sense. Next verse, verse 11. Then he says, verse 11 says, hey man, they're going to insult you for maintaining the standard, for pointing people to Jesus. They're going to persecute you for living out the values of Jesus. They're going to lie against you for trying simply to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Here's why they're doing it. Because of me. They hate me. They can't get to me, so they got to come after you, and they're going to do everything they can to try to disrupt you, because the devil has a plan for those of God's children. Next verse. God says, here's how I want you to respond. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Here's what he says. You got 70 years that you're living for here. You got billions and trillions of years that you're going to live with me forever. Them little 70 years is nothing to be compared to the trillions of trillions of trillions of years that you're going to be rejoicing with me forever, when you see that you got to share a little bit in the suffering that takes place so that you can enjoy heaven forever. He says, the problem with many of us is we don't even realize fully what heaven is going to be and how we're going to get to be with him forever, and you're more concerned about your little 70 years here instead of the millions and trillions of years you're going to be with him forever. Get your mind out of earth and place it in heaven and enjoy what you're going to get when you get there. That's number one, but he has a number two, because he knows some of you are like, that don't motivate me. So he says, I have another one. He says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets. Somebody say the prophets. One more time, somebody say the prophets. who were before you. Heaven will, last word in the circle, invade. It starts with identification. Then you reflect the values. Then you're going to be persecuted. And God says, if you just trust me in the midst of it, oftentimes I will invade the kingdom of earth with the kingdom of heaven to come to your defense. He said, Pastor, how do you know that? Because he says, just as the prophets who went before you. Let me give you a couple. I'm just going to give you one. We only have time for one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember them boys, don't you? Them three boys, they're chilling, and they're just doing their thing with God, right? And Nebuchadnezzar says, you need to worship the golden idol. You need to worship it, or else you're going to burn. They said, well, I mean, you got to do what you got to do. But we're going to follow God. We're going to follow his values. If you need to persecute us, that's good. You can persecute us. They said, all right, so here's the idol. Worship it. They said, no, you don't get it. I'm not worshiping anything that's not Yahweh God. All right? Persecution then. And they threw him in the fiery furnace. You remember the story, don't you? What happened after that? Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you got to burn because you don't want to worship. You got to be persecuted. You got to be insulted. We said false things against you. You got to be persecuted. And they threw them in there. The text says they bound them up and they threw three in there. The fire is blazing. A couple of the guys got close to it, got burned. Here's what happened. And Jesus, God says, I see you burning in the fiery furnace, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to take you out. I'm going to join you in there. Nebuchadnezzar said, I thought we put three people in the fiery furnace. I'm going to tell you what God will do for you. He will, if that is, you're reflecting his kingdom, he will invade your current scenario, join you in it, and walk you out of it, just like he did those three Hebrew boys. He said, all you got to do is trust me and live my values out. And if you do, I will create something that's never happened before. Their clothes were not burnt. Nothing about them was burnt. And they walked right out. And watch what happened. Don't miss the end of the story. And Nebuchadnezzar said, there is only one God that needs to be worshipped, and his name is Yahweh. And everybody in this whole kingdom ought to worship him because of what we just saw. Now, if those three Hebrew boys had lowered their standard, then the entire area would have never been saved. But because they knew the God they served, and because they were willing to put their lives on the line for the God they served, then they saw a king and a kingdom turn around and worship the kingdom of God, all because they would not lower their standard. The question then for you is, as you go out this week, will you identify with Christ? Will you represent his values? And when you get persecuted, will you just say, God, not my will, but thy will be done, and watch what he does. Father, will you help everybody in this house today get this one, please? Will you please help us, God, please? Identify with you. Model your reflection of your values. And when we get persecuted, depend on you. Realize that we have eternal rewards. But in the current day, every now and again, you thrive in invading the kingdom of earth with the kingdom of heaven so that the world will never be the same again. We invite you into our environment. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.